The title of this message is Trust Me, and we are wrapping up the More Than Finish Strong series. And I circled this date because I knew if it was at all possible, I wanted to be here today to finish this with you. The title is Trust Me, and Trust Me is one of those phrases that when you hear it, you probably shouldn't trust the person who said it. Right? It's the guy selling flat screens out of the back of an old van in a hotel parking lot. Or it's that distant acquaintance who has this can't-miss financial investment that you should get involved in. And when they say, you can trust me, it should sound alarm bells in your head that that person can't be trusted. Who we trust is vitally important. Have you ever had the experience, maybe at a team building event, where they did this thing called the trust fall experience? Anybody done that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Basically, the trust fall is where a teammate, a member of your staff or your group, whatever, stands up on a platform, and then they fall backwards and they get caught by their coworkers. Let me show you. Here's a short video that gives you an example of what I'm talking about. Yay. Ooh. This guy. Nope. I'm going. Yep. Here I come. I'm falling, she said. And this guy, he doesn't fall. He says, yeah, this is not for me. I want you to think about the people you work with or the group of friends who you go to school with or you hang out with on weekends. Would you trust them to catch you? Now, the trust fall is a team-building exercise, as I mentioned. So most of us would eventually trust our team or our group to catch us, especially if we're not the first one that goes, right? And once you see someone else do it, then you kind of get the feeling this could happen, right? I want you to pivot just for a minute, though, from a team-building exercise, what this might look like in real life. What about when you face a crisis in your life? I mean, something really serious. Or maybe you find your life is spiraling out of control. Can you trust your group to catch you? Can you? We're wrapping up our series, More Than Finish Strong, as I mentioned, where we have looked back over the last couple years and even prior to that of how God has done immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And that phrase that we have repeated over and over, it's where the title More Than actually comes from. It's been our key phrase for the More Than Initiative, and it comes from Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. Let me read this one more time. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we finish this series, it seemed fitting to me weeks and weeks ago when I was laying these talks out, that we should focus on how much do we trust God. Now, I know that More Than has been a financial initiative, but I'm not just talking about a dollar amount when I say how much do we trust God. Instead, I want you to look at your entire life and ponder this question. Is there any area of my life that I don't trust God with? I mean, if God asked to borrow your car, would you loan it to him? If he asked you for 2 weeks of your time to serve in an African orphanage, would you go? If he needed $1,000, would you give it to him? If he wanted to be involved in a relationship of yours or your job or one of your hobbies or maybe even one of your struggles, would you open the door for him to be part of that? How much faith in God do we have? In every spiritual mission, the most important part of the plan is faith. That was certainly true with the More Than Initiative. It took a lot of faith from a lot of people in order for this to be where it is today. If our faith is weak or in the wrong place, the results will be catastrophic. But when our faith is in Jesus, awesome things can happen. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this level of confidence comes because of the one we have put our faith in. And also our faith isn't blind, it says. Though we may not literally see God, we've seen the results of his actions in the past, so we know we can trust his promises. How much faith do we have in God? If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter. We're going to start with verse 22. We're going to look at a story there that I think in this text we can find a blueprint for courageous faith. But I want to give you a little bit of background to our text. Jesus did a miracle where he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Everyone finished eating, and Jesus was in a hurry to dismiss the crowd. And the reason for that was because he knew they had an ulterior motive. They wanted to make him king. We find this in John's account in John chapter 6. He knew that if the disciples stayed around, they'd definitely begin agreeing with those plans that the crowd had. Previously, the disciples themselves had argued over who was the greatest among them. So an effort to make Jesus king, that seemed to fit perfectly into the narrative that they would want to write. So to set the scene, let's look at verses 22 through 24 in our text. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the wind, by the waves, because the wind was against it. So Jesus sends the disciples on ahead of him, and as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm starts to brew. In Mark's account of this story, he says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus saw the disciples straining to row because the wind was against them. Now, I wonder, have you found yourself in the middle of a storm? We probably all have at one time or another, right? Maybe you're in one right now. It's a major crisis. Maybe it's a struggle of some kind. For you, maybe it was a separation in a marital relationship, or maybe it was one that led to divorce, caused a real storm. Maybe it was the loss of your job, or maybe it was a time when business just wasn't good because sales were way down. No matter what the storm is, if you can remember this, I propose you always remember you can always trust Jesus. No matter what the storm is, you can always trust him. And I think you'll see that in our text today. In this story, God reveals four reasons why it's wise to put your faith in Jesus. So Jesus sends his disciples in a boat that required them to row across the sea in the middle of the night. Now, four of these guys are seasoned fishermen. This would not be something they would necessarily choose to do. Now, a question I wondered was, do you think that Jesus knew there was a storm coming? Absolutely he did. He knows stuff like that. So did he deliberately send his guys into the storm? It sure looks like it, doesn't it? Well, why did they go? I mean, did Peter and Andrew and James and John, did they know there was a storm coming? they sense that? Maybe, maybe not. But they went for one reason. They trusted Jesus. He just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, why wouldn't you trust that guy, right? They had faith in him. And here's the key point for this entire message. Following Jesus always requires faith. You can't do it any other way. You just can't. So, the first of the four reasons on why it's wise to put your faith in Jesus is this. Eventually, a storm will come. Oh, you might have lived a charmed life up to now, but I can promise you there will be a moment when a storm hits. And it was one of those where you were just minding your own business, and all of a sudden, never saw it coming. When Jesus had his disciples get in the boat and head out across the Sea of Galilee, there's no indication that they're going to encounter any kind of bad weather. But sudden storms on the sea were all too common. And that's also true about the storms we encounter in this life. Let me give you an example. October 2nd, 2018, I was waiting to meet my youngest daughter, Natalie. Those of you that know Natalie know that waiting for Natalie is not something that comes as a surprise to any of us. I was sitting at Skyline Chili. I had ordered a soda. I was waiting when I got a call from Nat. She said, she sounded very upset, and she said, "Dad, I've had a wreck." I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What about the other person?" She said, "They're fine. But I think I totaled my SUV." And so I knew there was the wreck was bad. I said, "Where are you?" She told me. And so all of a sudden, a storm hits. It was a perfect day. I was going to spend a few hours with my daughter. Cherished time for me. But right there in the moment, I paid for my soda. I left to go be with Natalie to help her deal with this storm. That's a small storm. I mean, insurance took care of the problems. Everything was taken care of a few weeks later. You can try to do everything right in your life, but storms will still come. There's no real rhyme or reason that we can see or that we can predict. And the reason that you can count on a storm is because we live in a broken world. So when the storm hits, who do you turn to? Who can you trust? God's there, and he wants us to call on him. Now, here's a question I want you to think about. Is it possible that the disciples were actually safer in the middle of a storm with Jesus than they would have been had they stayed on the dry land with the crowd? I think the answer to that is yes, they're safer. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you're safer. One of my favorite authors, Warren Wiersbe, wrote, "We must never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone." Because the safest place in the world isn't about security. It's about where Jesus is, because that's where ultimate security is. Well, let me give you the second reason to I think it's wise to put your faith in Jesus. That is that Jesus is with you in the storm. Verses 25 through 26 says this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus was walking across the Sea of Galilee. Let that sink in. Now, we've heard this story before, right? And so you may have just factored all that in, but I want you to go back and think about seeing that yourself, like it's the first time you've ever heard of it. He is walking across the water. And the purpose of this miracle, it has a purpose. It's to affirm that Jesus, he's God in the flesh. It's given to reveal his power and his greatness. No one can walk on water except God can walk on water. So when the disciples spotted Jesus walking toward them, the text says they're terrified. They thought he was a ghost. Several of these disciples, as I mentioned, are seasoned fishermen, and they'd seen crazy things before while on the water. They knew the sea could play tricks with your mind, but this was really freaking them out. So much so, they were so scared that these grown men, the text says, cried out in fear. The reality was that this was actually Jesus walking toward them. They wouldn't have believed it had they not seen it with their own eyes and heard his voice with their own ears. And then we read in verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus said, take courage. He's saying to them, be brave, men. Have a backbone. And the reason that they didn't have to fear was that Jesus was there. He's with them. He said, it is I. Don't be afraid. This is a message that says, calm down. No matter what you thought initially, it doesn't matter. Because I'm here. Fear can keep us from doing what God calls us to do. Often it's easy to feel like Jesus is nowhere around, as though maybe he's even deserted us because of something you've done, or maybe you haven't been following him or calling out to him or spending time with him, and so he's finally gotten fed up and he's just abandoned you. He's deserted you. And now you're going through this hard time. And you're feeling alone, and you're feeling afraid. But Jesus is with you. He's with you in the storms of life. Look at these verses. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Proverbs 18, 24, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Matthew 28, the last part of verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus waited until the boat was as far out into the sea as possible so that all human hope would have been exhausted. There's no human answer to how to deal with this storm. Just hold on and hope we don't sink. And this tested the disciples' faith. Why did Jesus walk on the water? I think he walked out there to show his disciples the very thing that they feared, the sea, was actually a pathway for him to come to them. Often we fear difficult experiences in our lives, don't we? Loss of a job, surgery we didn't expect, bad diagnosis. A relationship that's falling apart. We find these difficult experiences in life and we sometimes are afraid of them, but we only will only discover that these experiences bring Jesus closer to us. It seems to purify our focus on him. Jesus is always with you in the storm. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus because they weren't looking for him. They jumped to the false conclusion that this must be a ghost. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart because fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of God. Have you ever felt that? I know I have. I know all the right answers, but I get afraid, and my first thought takes me towards panic, not towards Jesus. Several years ago, I was returning from the last mission trip to Jamaica that I had taken. Taking 13 trips down there, taking teams. And I was on my last flight, on my last trip, out of Atlanta, headed to Lexington. And we were about 15, 20 minutes after takeoff when all the lights in the cabin went out. And I mean, when I say all the lights, I mean even the security lighting all went out. And I can tell you for a few moments, there was a little bit of nervous tension in the air. Well, the pilot announced that everything was fine. We had a minor electrical problem. Now, minor would be like if one bulb burns out. But when all the lights go out, I would say that's a major electrical problem. But I was thinking he's probably trying to keep people cool, which I could see through his little scheme. And he said, "We're gonna, as a precaution, we're gonna circle back and land back in Atlanta." And so we got to Atlanta, and we waited in the airport for a number of hours, as they had announced to us another plane was coming and would take us on to Lexington. We'd been waiting and waiting and waiting, and then all of a sudden, the gate agent, she came on and she announced that our plane had been fixed of its minor electrical problem. And all of a sudden, there was several questions from team members. Are we getting on that plane? I said, yeah, I mean, if they fix it, right, it should be fine. I was also playing a high-stakes game. My oldest daughter, Bailey, was with me on that trip, which meant if that plane goes down and something happens to her, I should die as well, all right? Don't come home without our kid. And so the gate agent makes everyone feel good about this. My team has got a bunch of questions. But the first thing that I wondered when I was thinking about should we get back on that plane was, is the pilot getting back on that plane, right? Because if there's one person that should know all about this minor electrical problem, it's the guy that announced it. When I found out he was getting on the plane, I started to feel better about it. John Orberg writes, "Growth always involves risk, and risk always involves fear." And so we took a bit of a risk, and we got back on that plane, and we made it home safely. Which leads us now to the next part of the story. The narrative shifts from the boatload of guys to just one of the guys, the Apostle Peter. He faces a similar question. Could he trust Jesus? Could I trust the pilot? Could he trust Jesus? His risk is far greater. We read in verse 28, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Peter actually takes Jesus at his word and courageously asks, "Hey, if it's really you, Lord, command me to walk out to you." Which brings us to the third reason why it's wise to put your faith in Jesus, and that is this: God grows our faith during the storm. God grows our faith during the storm. Our courage grows when we know that we're doing the very thing that God calls us to do, that we have his favor with us, his hand is upon us. This was the whole purpose of the storm, to help the disciples grow in their faith. Jesus would one day leave them physically, and they would face many storms in their lives and their ministries, and they'd have to learn to trust him even when he wasn't physically present there with them. And it looked as though that his absence, it communicated as though he didn't care, but we know that wasn't the truth. So we read this in verses 29 and 30, the climax of the story. "Yes, come," Jesus said that to Peter. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. "Save me, Lord." Before we knock Peter, all right, there were 12 in that boat, remember, but only one made the request to actually get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus. And it was Peter. Now, he may have only walked 4, 5, 6 feet. We don't know how many steps he actually took, but if you follow this narrative, it doesn't seem like he could have had many steps. And we're not sure how far away Jesus was, but he was close enough that they could hear him in the midst of the storm. And so he's probably not that far away. And Peter starts walking toward him. And then all of a sudden he gets distracted. It's easy to criticize Peter for sinking. Jesus does. But let's honor him for those first few steps of radical faith. He took a risk. Anybody could sit in the boat and watch, but it takes a person of real faith to leave the boat and walk on the water. That's what happened on November 10th, 2019 here. Northeast took the largest offering in our history. And for that to happen, many people stepped out of the boat and trusted God financially in ways far greater than some had ever done before. In fact, some gave the biggest offering they'd ever given in their lives. And then some went even a step further and made pledges that they would give over the next 2 years. The offering that day was $374,615.48. That was amazing. And the pledges added to the total of $1,077,045.64. All because a bunch of people took Jesus up on a call. And they said, let's just get out of the boat a little bit. Now, everything's going fine, and then all of a sudden something changes. What was it that caused Peter to sink? His faith began to waver because he took his eyes off Jesus, maybe the most important component in this story. And instead of focusing on Jesus, he started to focus on his circumstances. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me, Jesus asked. The word translated doubt carries the meaning of standing in two ways or uncertain which way to go. You're at a crossroads. You're at the fork in the road. And Peter started out with this great faith, knowing exactly where he was going. He's going to Jesus. But because he gets out of the boat and sees the wind and the wave, suddenly now there's two paths. And instead of one, he starts to sink. So Peter did what a sinking man does. He yelled to the Lord for help. A lot of us have done that, haven't we? In the middle of a crisis, haven't talked to God in a year. But now I have nowhere else to turn. Wayne Smith used to say, when a man's lying flat on his back, he has only one direction to look, and that's up. So we pray. God, I need your help. And that's what Peter did. Help me. Glug, glug, glug. He would have sunk to the bottom. The storms of life aren't easy. But they are necessary. They teach us to trust Jesus and to obey his word, no matter what the circumstances may be. It's been said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Fourth reason why it's wise to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus will see you through the storm. If Jesus says, come, then he will accomplish his intended purpose. Peter could have continued to walk on to meet Jesus, and Jesus and him could have shaken hands, or they could have put their arms around each other and then walked back to the boat together. But that's not what happened. But if Jesus says, come to you, he will accomplish his intended purpose that he calls you out of the boat to accomplish. He is the author and finisher of our faith, the Hebrews writer says, which means whatever he starts, he finishes. We may fail along the way. In fact, there's a high probability that we will in certain instances. we may fail, but God will succeed. Keep this in mind. Jesus and Peter walked on the water for a period of time together. Verses 32 and 33, the last two verses. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. And then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. They had seen him perform a miracle. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Now they saw him walk on the water, and now he's calmed the sea. He even allowed Peter, a guy who's got all kinds of flaws, to walk on the water as well. Peter's experience turned out to be a huge blessing to the other disciples as well. See, when they saw the power of Jesus calming the storm, the only thing they could do was fall down in that boat and worship him. "You really are the Son of God," it says, they exclaimed. The miracle magnifies Jesus as the King of Kings. And the reason I choose that King of Kings is that when Matthew wrote Peter's request, "Tell me to come to you," he actually used a Greek word that means the command of a king. Peter knew that Jesus was king over all of nature, including the wind and the waves. His word is law, and the elements must obey him. It's why he initially had faith to walk on the water in the first place. The same faith enables us to accomplish God's work through our lives when he says to us, "Come." Last thing I want to point out. Last part of verse 30, Peter said, "Lord, save me." When Peter saw the wind and he saw the waves, he began to sink. And he cried out for a second request to the Lord. And this time he's pleading for Jesus to save him. The first time he said, "Hey, if it's truly you, tell me to get out of the boat and come walk to you and I will do it." And he does. But the second request is one of desperation. "Save me." Peter didn't call out to his brother Andrew or to his close friends James and John. He called out to the one person who could help him, and that was Jesus. Not sure what the storm is that you may find yourself in today. But if you need to cry out to the Lord to save you, and I don't care how long it's been since you talked to him, call out to him. He's there in the storm with you, and he will see you through that storm. Corrie Ten Boom famously survived a Nazi concentration camp in which her sister did not survive. They were both incarcerated during World War II for helping Jews try to escape the Nazi oppression. Corrie Ten Boom wrote this: "I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that men can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them." God is faithful, my friends, and he extends his hand to you to come to him. If you've never taken that step of faith, if you find yourself in the midst of a storm, and you're finding your faith is flagging, don't do this alone. I would love to talk to you. I'll be down front here at the end. Let me close with this. As we close this year, 2021, the More Than Initiative will be wrapping up. And I want to thank each of you who've participated in it. Your prayers and your sacrificial gifts have helped Northeast get closer to being free from our debt. We're closer now than ever before. In fact, for the first time ever, we can see a path forward. This effort to eliminate debt is all about being able to accomplish our mission more efficiently, more broadly. Your faithfulness during the last year and a half, almost 2 years, during a pandemic, is a testimony to the fact that you are living for more than just yourself. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for getting out of the boat and taking some steps that were sometimes very scary for some of you. I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider making a gift here at the end of the year in order to help us finish strong in this More Than initiative. Our goal is to eliminate as much debt as possible, and so we'll reduce the interest that we pay. Instead of having to pay interest, we'll release those resources to be able to be used for ministry. And that in itself will make a difference in this world for all eternity. God has been so faithful to us. He gets all the credit. He's the one we're walking to when we step out of the boat. Never forget that. I'm grateful to him for all that he's done. And we must never forget that he is our provider, not just in the close of this, but in the days to come, the years, and even after years after I'm gone, he'll still be in charge. He's still our provider. So with our faith in him, let's join him in this effort, and let's make a significant impact together. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that we can trust you. I love the story of Peter walking on the water. A simple man, not the smartest guy in the boat by any stretch, but he knew one thing, that he could trust you. God, we praise you for that. God, we thank you that your promises are reliable. I thank you for staying with us in every situation. Lord, I pray that you'll grow our faith. I pray, God, you'll help us to trust you more than we did yesterday. Lord, to trust you to finish this More Than initiative strong. And God, I pray this, asking that you would get all the glory for it. This isn't about me. It's not about anybody in this room. It's not about us collectively. We recognize, God, that in the midst of whatever challenges we face, you are the focus. You're the one person who can make all of those things different. Lord, I think about that when I think about a life, a person's life who's been walking the road of this life journey apart from you. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that needs Jesus today, take that first step out of the boat toward him to make him a Lord and Savior of their life. I pray they do that, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name.